Morning. It's great to be with you this morning to worship God together. It's amazing. Last time I think I saw Leslie in church, it was when she was a little baby. David said I was willing and able when he asked me. I knew I was willing. I didn't know if I was able. I had a very busy weekend planned, and I'm like, I don't know when I'm going to be able to work on something to speak to you about. And I was with a couple brothers this morning. They said, well, aren't they usually the best sermons? And I hope so. They could be really bad, too. But since I only had 2 points, or actually 2 questions in my sermon, I felt I could add a third, since that's biblical, right? And I feel like God put something on my heart as we were singing those songs earlier. I love singing. I don't know, I just think it's such a great way for the Spirit to communicate to us, to reaffirm things that we need reaffirmed, to remind us of things that we need to be reminded about. And I thought of these scriptures, and I'm just going to read to you. After they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to pass through many hardships or troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. Yeah, scripture means a little more to me today, speaking in front of you. Boy, I've never been up this high. I may get down there. I'm used to being very close, and this just seems like, whoa. But as the apostles wanted to strengthen these churches, it's amazing that what they decided would be the greatest strength would be to encourage them to continue in their faith, and by telling them you're going to go through a lot of junk, and that's a good thing. David said, I was in the ministry in Boston for 17 years, and you might make some judgments about me regarding that. And in case they're negative judgments, it might help you. I got fired. I don't know. If it's positive, just disregard that part. I'd say, wow, that's what we need, yeah. Wow, there's a clock right there. There's no getting around certain things, certain sins of ministers. But unfortunately, just given the needs of the Northview Church, I never got back up to Boston to worship with them until last year. Usually I felt like I always needed to be home on Sundays with my brothers and sisters in Christ at Northview. And so I really never took much time off and certainly didn't go up there to worship with them. Not certainly, but did not, as a result, go up there and worship with them. And a good friend of mine was being appointed an elder around this time last year. And he said, Jim, I'd love for you to come up and be there. He said, you're sort of a father figure to me, and I'd love for you to be there with my family. And, of course, I was very honored and talked to our leadership group at Northview. And they said, yeah, by all means, go up. And it was so emotional being up there and seeing people that I had not seen for 10 years. And then 2 weeks ago, I actually was able to go back up again on a Sunday and worship with the ministry that I used to lead, or at least half of it. The group is now 2 different groups. One meets, it doesn't matter. But I was able to meet with half of them. And I was looking around at people that I had poured my heart into. And people who I knew the hardships they had been through as part of their entering of the kingdom of God. Not just hardships prior to being baptized. I don't think that's what that's referring to. I think it's the hardships. We're going to go through life that God says, I'm going to use these for great purposes. And it'll be to strengthen your faith and your resolve and your determination. And, you know, it was easy to look around there at people that I just didn't think would make it, given what they had gone through. And I shared with Northview last week one of the examples that to me was just so striking was there was this couple, and I don't have really the time to get into the story. I'll just say they were unlikely converts to Christ. And the woman decided to become obedient to the gospel, and she was baptized into Christ, the wife. And the husband was a cowboy. I mean, he was a wild man. He worked undercover ops for the government and just did some crazy stuff. And really, because of some of the things he had done in his life, he just never thought he could come clean with all the junk that was in his life. But that wasn't his outward posture. His outward posture was, this church, you guys are a cult, and you guys are this and that, and I don't like... But he just stuck around. And eventually, the love of Christ and the fellowship won him over. And shortly after he was baptized in Christ, and she had gone years suffering abuse at home from this guy, not abuse, physical abuse, but just spiritual abuse at home for being an idiot and stupid and, this is ridiculous what you're doing, this Christian stuff, and giving all this money to these people, and they're just there to take advantage because they know we have money, and they just want your money, and just constant abuse. And she'd have to walk out the door so many days by herself and go to church. And finally, the beauty of what was in her and the Spirit of God lived in her won him over, and he was baptized. Well, they had to start a family after that. He was ready to calm down a little bit in his life. And so she got pregnant, and I did that baby's funeral. That baby died not long after its birth. And I remember thinking, oh, Lord, I was down on my knees. I'm like, Lord, please, Lord, don't let this hardship be what ruins them. And I was so, I love both of them so much. I'm like, oh, please, you couldn't do anything but fall on your knees and say, please, Lord. Please don't let them, after all she's been through to help him become a Christian, for this to ruin them. And it didn't ruin them. It actually strengthened their resolve and really built their faith. And they got to experience something in the body of Christ that they really never would have experienced without that happening. Then she developed a very serious form of cancer. And I was like, oh, no, Lord. Lord, please. This means she's not going to be able to have children? Is it like, what does this mean here? Lord, please. They've already suffered so much. They've been through so much hardship, Lord. Please keep their faith strong. And so, and they've been through other things, but this Sunday I was up there. They go, oh, we'd like to ask our Hope representatives to come on up and talk about the great work in our chapter and all this. And please, and they invite this couple up. And I'm like, that's awesome. They're not only surviving, they were thriving. People are like, oh, yeah. You know, Boston can get into some nonsense that way. But, yeah, they're going to enter the kingdom of God because of the hardships they've been through. Because God has a great plan. And I'm here today not because I'm able, but because I'm willing. Because I want to tell you, you serve a great God. Amen. You serve a faithful God. That has nothing to do with my sermon. It was just that added point. So let me get on to my sermon. Actually, I'll throw out one more thing. Because I had two thoughts, and if I don't get to my sermon, I think this is fine. I spoke up at the Athens Church several years ago, and I was really amazed at the people in their fellowship. There's this guy that greeted me at the door. He was so warm and friendly. Then I go in the next door, and they're greeting me, and they're warm and friendly. And then they had this worship service. I'm like, wow, that guy's awesome. That woman's incredible. Then that woman spoke, and that guy. I'm like, wow, you have such an amazing church. Tell me about. And I started going through, like, tell me about this guy. Well, yeah, Well, what about the, And I said, wow, I wonder how much I'm like that with my congregation. Yeah, Russell's a great guy, but there's another side to Russell, and, you know, you don't really know the Russell I know, so, you know, think that he's awesome, but he's not really that awesome. And I don't know Russell, but I've only met him once. I probably shouldn't be saying anything close to that. You just happened to be the person I looked to right when I went like that. And I was troubled because of how many times I had done that. And I was overcome by emotion the next communion message, that the next Sunday when a brother's doing communion, and he was talking about how God views us. And I thought, you know, I wonder which is more accurate, my uninformed view of Russell or your knowledgeable view of Russell? See, when I went up to Athens, I didn't know those people. And I wonder which one is more accurate of how God sees those people. As, wow, that guy is awesome. You remember the shack? I didn't see the movie. I don't know if this was in the movie, but it was certainly in the book. When somebody said, well, what about this person, that person? And I think it was the God figure, I don't remember, said, hey, it was the God figure, I'm rather fond of him. You remember that? Was that in the movie? I just love that line. It's like, okay, yeah, you see all the sin, but actually I'm rather fond of him. And I think, brothers and sisters, as you go through what you are going through, I'd love for you to have the eyes of God and not necessarily the eyes of man as you look at one another. And because I think that fondness is what's going to carry you through and ultimately bring people through the toughest of times and the hardships that we go through, okay? So I'll get back now. So I want you to open Bibles in Ephesians chapter 5. And again, I'm not as prepared as I'd like to be, so I'm going to be very reliant on my notes. They are very fresh off the press. Actually, they're so fresh that I couldn't use my printed out copy because it changed so much. I will admit I didn't start working on this till 7:30 last night. So I will do my best with the help of the Spirit. So David said, you know, something to the effect of the board of directors said something to the effect of we've asked Northview for help. And, you know, I wonder what you think, what that means. Some of us, and I saw a few familiar faces, were a part of the Lenox Church of Christ. That's actually where I got to know David and Sue Coker. She was Sue Coker back then. But one day, and I wasn't on the inside, okay? I was on the definitely on the outside at that time in my spiritual walk. But I was actually on vacation and for a week, and I came back from vacation, and I used to be... I had the responsibility for the communion stuff. And so I arranged the speakers, and I arranged all the filling of the trays and all that stuff. And I got a call from this brother when I got back from vacation, like as soon as I walked through the door, before cell phones. And he said, hey, Jim, what have you done with our communion stuff? I said, I've done nothing. He said, well, you probably ought to give that other group half of it. I said, what other group, and what are you talking about? He goes, do you not know about what happened this week? I'm like, no. He goes, oh, bro, call somebody and ask him. Bye. And he hangs up. That's when you should be able to hang up that way as opposed to that way, right? That's how long ago the story was. And the explanation I got was that Sam Lang asked for help from the Boston church. That was, and that help resulted in the church splitting in half. I want you not to think that that's what help means here. I'd rather replace getting help with a story that I'll tell you about my next door neighbor who Mark and Terry know. I don't know if Fenton knows. They're the folks who came from Northview with us today. But my next door neighbor, as you look at my house to my left, we were friends with people who lived there previously. They were formerly a part of the Chicago Church of Christ. We had this special bond, and I got really close to their kids, and then they moved. And this new family moved in, who I wasn't rather fond of, because I wasn't looking at them with the eyes of God. But he was this loudmouthed northerner just like me. And I'm like, yeah, one thing a loudmouthed northerner like is a second net loudmouthed northerner in a, you know, a little confined space. And this guy was obnoxious. He was abrasive. He had a filthy mouth. It's like, okay, what happened to the nice, fine folks that used to live there? We've gone from angels to Satan, you know? And several years after they moved in, I had a kind of a medical situation. I don't know why I'm embarrassed to talk about this, but I had heart problems, and I needed a stent. And right after the stent, which was on a Monday or Tuesday, my appendix ruptured. Couple days later, and if you know anything about medicine, that's not good timing. Although it's better than the reverse, right? You don't want to have your appendix rupture when you're have a 95% blockage of your widowmaker. But anyway, And I was helpless for a couple weeks. I couldn't do much. And I got to see another side of getting help. This guy came over and he said, "Jim, you don't need to do anything around your house anymore." I'm like, "I'm not dying, dude." He said, "Well, as long as you need it, I'm taking care of everything around here." And he started mowing my lawn and trimming my hedges and taking out my trash and all this sort of thing. And that's the kind of help I want to be. That's the kind of help Northview wants to be. We want to help you take out your trash. We want to help you cut your lawn. Now, the truth is, this guy did not cut my lawn the way I cut my lawn. Okay? I had a certain way that made my lawn look best, and he's just like, he's typical northern, and you know, like. And so I might run over your curb and landscaping a few times, but I just want to be of help. That's all we want to be. That's why the Johnsons are here, and that's why Fenton's here, and that's why other people will be coming. We just want to help, whatever way. We just want to be of service. My next door neighbor didn't say, "Okay, I'll be your husband. I'll be Helen. I'll be your husband and kids. I'll be your parents." No, it wasn't. There was no overreach. It was all just let me serve, and that's really where we are. We want to just serve. Okay, so that's what that means. But what I want to talk about is the church. One of the ways it's referred to in Scripture is the pillar and the foundation of truth. I want you to up your view of church today, because your view of church might be, "Oh no, what's in the church in Corinth?" I mean, it was like, I kind of like this guy, kind of like that guy, kind of, and they lost sight of Christ, and they lost sight of God. But if the church here, which I believe it is the pillar and foundation of the truth. We got to get over a few things quickly. The church is God's field. God's. He owns it. The church is God's building. These are all from Scripture, okay? I'm not making this stuff. The church is God's people. The church is God's flock. The church is God's household. The church is God's dwelling place. The church is God's family. When that little split happened after the Lenox Church asked for help from Boston, it literally split in half. It was like 220 went this way, 220 went that way. It was devastating. I went to church. I'm like, I don't know who's going to be where or what or how. In fact, somebody said, "Which way are you going?" I'm like, I have no idea. I don't even know what happened. So I just went where my closest relationships were, and had no idea what to expect. But it's funny, you know what the first thing is, and I'll just be honest with you, the first thing I thought of right before I left for vacation, we had taken up a special contribution. And I was in the business world at the time, and I'd actually had like the greatest year of my life, and this huge bonus paid out right before the special. I'm like, "Oh baby, I'm just signing this bad boy over," and I just signed the whole thing. It was a huge check. I'll just say that, a huge check. And my first question was, "Who got my check?" And it turned out the other guys did. And I went after the leadership and I said, "You got to get my money back," because I didn't intend for it to go to them. I intended for it to you. And it really helped me to wrestle through that, because the question was, who did I give it to? I gave it to God. And I believe God was with that other group. There was no bad people in the other group. In fact, a lot of my friends were in that other group. I loved them. It just, I don't know how it sort of fell. I guess it fell along Boston lines and non-Boston lines, but I didn't know anything about Boston. I was a young Christian. But I gave it to God, and that really helped me. It really helped me get a focus on who we're serving here, and who our loyalty is to, and who our allegiance is to. You know, Jesus referred to the church, and he said, "It's my church." When he was commissioning Peter, he said, "It's my church." And why could God say it was his church and Jesus say it was his church? It's because there's nobody that gave more for the church than they did, right? The church, the body of Christ. That's who you are. You're the body of Christ. You're all the world has, right? I mean, if we're going to bring the world to Christ, it's going to be through you. Christ ain't here no more. You are it. You're it. And if we see ourselves as the body of Christ, we're going to be okay. And so I want you to stop for a minute and really think about all that God and Jesus have done and are doing for the church. I want you to think about that. I want to ask you to think about it as you go home. What all has God and Christ done for the church? You know, interestingly, I think one of the best pictures given is actually a picture that was given to help people understand what marriage relationships would look like in Ephesians chapter 5. And so if you're still there, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And a very familiar passage that, yeah, it's talking about marriage, but it's talking about the church. In verse 25, it begins, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." See, this is a great picture. Forget about the marriage side of this. This is a great picture of what Christ did for the church. He literally gave himself completely. He gave everything for the church. He held nothing back. And then he left behind, after he left, his spirit and the word. God did those things. He said, the church is going to need the word. It's going to need my spirit living in it, the spirit of Christ living in it. And he continues to work. This isn't a one-time deal. There's a continued, and I don't know where you guys are with this. And he's the theology guy, not me, so if you go, it's because you guys are ahead of me, and I'm just sorry. But I believe there's an ongoing sanctification that happens, an ongoing cleansing and beautifying and getting rid of all the stains and blemishes. It really, it's a lifelong process, and hardships are used to do that, obviously. But the Word's used to do it, the Spirit's used to do it, and it's an amazing thing when you think about all that God still is doing and Christ doing through his Spirit in us to make us a radiant bride for him. I love that analogy of being like a bride. You know, I there's nothing more beautiful in my mind than when you're at a wedding and those doors open up and you see that bride. It's like, whoa! You know, it's the closest thing we have to what God's after for us. It falls way short, but it's the closest thing we have at this spotless, blameless, pure, beautiful, this radiant image of what God's trying to create in us. Now, has he given up on that idea? Has he gone, oh, no, I actually know Russell? And No. He's still as actively involved in that as he was the day that you came into Christ. He's not given up. He's not stopped. He's not second-guessed his strategy. And his unwavering commitment and his willingness to die for the church is why we can stand in his presence this morning.
That's right. Yeah.
And so my first question for you, I had two, right? My first question is, how much do you really appreciate that this morning? What he and his Father have done for you, or y'all, the church? How much do you really appreciate that today? You know, Paul appreciated it. Paul got it. Paul knew who he was, and he knew who he became in Christ. He knew what God and Jesus had done for the church. And it's for that reason, open up to Philippians chapter 2, he could say these words. These words are so boldly stated and so presumptuous for somebody who had tried to stamp out the church and who had been ordering the death of Christians, who thought it was a bad thing to say these words. It's like, you think, Paul, just shut up. You've ruined your chance. Not in the eyes of God. God doesn't go, he's kind of a scary dude. No. God saw him as this person he was trying to make unblemished, without stain, without wrinkle, a radiant bride. Part of that great bride that Christ would wed one day. He says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 1, if you have any encouragement with being united with Christ, he's saying this to a church, right? If y'all, if you guys have any encouragement from being united with Christ, of being a part of the body of Christ, If you have any comfort from the love that you've received from him, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, any, you may be so far gone in your heart, but if you have any of that, any of it, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit, and share one mind. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than you. Think about that. That's a bold statement. In humility, consider other people better than you. Don't just look to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, didn't consider equality something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in his appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, I don't know how to say this another way, but Paul was kind of a big deal. To borrow Ron Burgundy line. I'm not much of a movie guy, but I'm trying. It's the last movie I think I saw. Sorry. He was highly respected. He was admired in his old position. He was feared. But now he had come to know Christ. And he gladly surrendered himself to being a servant of Christ. He said, I'm going to do the same thing that Christ did. I'm going to serve the church. And basically what he's saying is, let's join together in doing that. He saw Christ as the ultimate example of a servant leader. You know, that servant leaders, that was an ambiguous term. That was like two contradictions. Servant leader, no. The leaders have servants. Servants don't lead. And Jesus was a servant leader. Sure, he was a leader, but he led the way in service. You can think of a lot of examples, but this Jesus, because he loved the church, he was willing for people to spit on him, slap him, beat him, mock him, scourge him. I mean, you think about what he was willing to go through and not retaliate. What an example for us. Well, maybe you feel like you've been wronged in some way by another person who's a... Jesus, I'm not going to retaliate. I have faith in God. My faith still... this is a tough time, but I trust God. And I know we're on the same page in terms of what we want. As the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you and me. See, it was for us. It was for the church. And so Paul joined with Christ, and he poured himself out for the church. I'll just give you two references. One is in Colossians 1:24. He says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. I'm glad to be suffering for you. I mean, it was for them. There's no question about it. He was suffering for them. He said in 2 Timothy 2, he said, I'll endure everything for the sake of the elect. So yes, I'm willing. I don't know if I'm able. I'm a little scared to help, but hey, I'll endure anything for the sake of the elect. Mark Johnson and I were talking. I said, hey, would you willing to come over to Cornerstone with me today, Mark and Terry? And they said, sure, you want us to pick you up on the way over. And I know them. They want to get together, pray together, just have a great spiritual time on the way over. And it wasn't to save gas, although that's probably a consideration we should have. And I said, well, I have a meeting over there at 7:30. He said, should I pick you up at 7? See, it's what we do. It's what we do. We know this is God's church. It's no sacrifice that's too big. It's who we are, right? We're trying to be like him. And so I want to ask you to look at a half of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to focus the rest of our time on a half a verse. half a verse, a very powerful verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read it together. This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ. Isn't that awesome? I know, you missed it, didn't you? Yeah, it's what you've been talking about. Actually, you're probably a Greek guy, right? No, sort of. Who's a Greek student in here? David, okay. You the closest thing we have? Do you have your Greek Bible with you?
Yep.
Pull it out, let's go. Instead of me pronouncing these, I'm going to let him pronounce it. Because a lot of you know a little bit of Greek, like me, like this much. And we think of one of two words that might have been used for the word that translated servant. I bet a lot of you can name one of those words, one of those Greek words or the American version of it. Diakonos is one of them. That's the one I thought you wouldn't get. And the other one? Doulos, yeah. Which is sort of like a bond servant, right? Common servant, bond servant. But he didn't use either of those terms in this case. Catch this. Go ahead, Greek scholar. You're not pulling up Strong's, are you? That's not a Greek. That's like me. Phonetic sound, you know, whatever. Not what's it called? When you hit the button, they repeat the word like 10 times so you finally get it. Go ahead, David. What's the word for servant there in 1 Corinthians 4:1? Let me just take it over here. I'm not a Greek guy, so as long as you can bail me out, I'll bail you out. Huperetos, when I hit that button, it says huperetes. That sort of sounds like a Spanish version of it or something. Huperetes. The hupe part is a word that means under. Hupa, under. Retes, rower. An under rower. He says, I want you to regard me and the other guys as under rowers of Christ. You go, oh, that really helps, Jim. Let me help you, because I bet you've seen these images and you didn't know what an under rower was. Yeah, one of the most technologically advanced military weapons was something that you can either pronounce triremes or tree reams. They were these massive ships. And, of course, a lot of the battles in the Mediterranean were naval battles, right? They weren't, you know, traveling over the land. And these were naval battles. They were at sea. And the idea was you wanted some honker ship to do one thing, ram and destroy that other ship. And so you would ram it. They had these big battle rams on the front. They'd ram the ship and then try to board it and take it over. That was the most technologically advanced thing, was how do we best make these ships to be most effective in ramming other ships and not getting rammed ourselves? Well, these tree reams, three oars is the Latin literal translation of three tree reams. They had three rows of rowers, or three levels of rowers. And they found out that if you do it that way, you could be agile and very quick. You could turn on a dime, stop, back up, bam, again, turn this way, back up, ram again. You could do that with men who were committed to the cause. And so there's three levels. So on the top level of the ship, which is kind of open air, you had two of those levels, and they had these, like, just picture it here, okay? I'm the top level, and I have my oar. And then there was a lower level that was still in that same compartment up above the ship where the second level of rowers were. And then there was, I'm in trouble. And then there was a third level below deck. They couldn't see anything. They had no idea what was happening. All they did was take direction. They were called the under rowers. Paul said, I want you to look at me as under rowers and look at us as the under rowers for Christ. Now think about life as an under rower. They often, not always, but they often could only get slaves to perform that duty because it was so horrible. The conditions were horrible under deck in the hull of the ship. They're horrible. And when another ship would ram you, who got killed? Not the guys up top. They might board the ship and take them captive, but the ones that got killed were the ones that got rammed in the hull, in the hold of the ship. And so they were the ones that were in most danger. It was also the hardest rowing position because you're only about a foot above the water level rowing. And all that stopped the sea from coming in was this little leather flap that was kind of protecting where your oar went out. And so you're getting drenched, you're cold. And so it's not surprising that the way they got under rowers is they would use slaves and chain them to either the bench or chain them to the oars or chain them to both. So they had no choice but to keep going. And if they didn't do it, they'd be killed. But if they did do it, they might be killed. Paul was a voluntary under rower. That's what he signed up for. Now, the amazing thing is this system, and the reason it was so technologically advanced, it would allow for 170 sailors or 170 oarmen or rowers to be on the boat at the same time. There were, I think, 64 on the top level and 58 on each of the, something like that. Maybe it was 70 and then 58, 58 or something, 54, 54, whatever it was. But 170 total. And if you've ever seen crew or what other countries call rowing, and the biggest thing they have is the eights, right? So you have the eight rowers with the coxswain, and you can see how quickly they can maneuver and cruise. Well, this is 170 men all pulling at the same time. All having, though, to be in unison with one another. Because if they got off their cadence, or one thought the best bet's to go forward, and the other one says backward, or the one, no, I think we ought to go right, no, I think we ought to go left. See, the ones at the bottom, they didn't know where they were going. They just knew they had a job to do, and that was follow orders exactly as given. Who was Paul and the other apostles' orders? Where was that coming from? It's coming from the Lord. It was coming from the words of Christ. They said, from now on, guys, here's what I want you to look at us as. Under rowers of Christ. We'll put our life on the lines. We're willing to be chained to our benches. We're willing to die for the cause. But we're going to do everything in our power to be victorious. So my second question is, simply this. Are you willing to be an under rower for Christ? That's what Cornerstone needs. You think about what the church went through and was about to go through in New Testament times. They're about to see this persecution just ratcheted up. They're about to see people die for their faith. This could totally, I mean, you talk about hardships. This could totally ruin them. But when the people that were the greatest influence in the church were under rowers, they're like, we're all in. We know that death is a possibility here, so if that's a reality, we accept it. And so are you willing to be under rowers for Christ? Let's pray together.